Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see you all here. So this morning, what I'm excited about sharing with you is about walking in the Spirit. And So Dan had a good start to this consideration last Sunday when we were talking about pursuing godliness, and I think that's, I was thinking about this some before that, but it also just helped to spur me on to thinking about this more. I'm very aware of the, I guess when I'm preaching, I feel like I'm I should be at a lot, deeper level than I'm at, or like a lot higher level of understanding, or, that kind of thing. And I'm very aware that I'm very conscious of not trying to promote anything that would be false. Okay. So if you ever in any of my sermons ever hear anything that you disagree with, or you think that is not doctrinally sound, I'm very open to you coming to me and talking to me about that, because I really want to present truth to you this morning, and that is what I believe that we are going to be looking at. And so we're going to be talking about walking in the Spirit this morning. So the text is going to be from Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. But what really got me thinking about this, I guess, was verse 16 here that says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So I was thinking about, as we go through life, we think about the, different temptations we have, and we think about the, maybe ourselves, falling into sin, or we see, shipwrecks around us, people that have had, catastrophic problems in their life. And I was thinking about what is the, what's the solution to all that? And I thought of this verse, and it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So it seems to me like that's really simple. Like, that's the solution right there. You walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so I was like, I want to explore this some more. And so that's what we're doing this morning. Let's go ahead and read the text, Galatians 5. Verses 16 to 26. Verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Actually, let's give a little bit of a background to this. So the discussion before this was, there was these Judaizers that were saying that the Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, and then Paul was giving this, he gave the whole discussion down through here in the first part of the chapter about how they could live, they had freedom in Christ, they were free from the Jewish laws and so on, and they could be saved without being circumcised. That's what the background is to this. And then he's finishing up here in this chapter with what we're looking at today. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So as we go through this discussion, we're going to look at it in three parts. First of all, we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, which is, who is he? Then we're going to look at the path of the walk, which is walking in the Spirit. And then we're going to look at the product of the walk. What is the outcome of having walked with the Spirit? So the first part here is the person of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead, which is like the three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this verse that we have here, John 14:26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." This morning, I don't think that we need to engage in apologetics, where we have to, as far as relating to the Holy Spirit. Like, a lot of us do believe that the Holy Spirit is part of God, that he is God. But I don't think we really live in a way that is evident of the power that the Holy Spirit can bring into our lives as we surrender ourselves to Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, when we're talking about like who he is and the person of him, some identifying characteristics. The Bible teaches us that he has a mind, will, and emotions like we do. And so that is an interesting discussion. Sometimes we can think that, or I've thought, we think of God and we think of Jesus, and, you know, it's pretty, we can relate to, you know, that because they seem like people. And, but like the Holy Spirit's just kind of like this thing, like, and we don't really, yeah, it doesn't really mean anything to us. Like, I think that's been my reality some in life. And so if we don't really understand who the Holy Spirit is, how are we going to fully embrace what he brings to us and, his responsibilities and his roles and so on. So the Holy Spirit was present and involved at creation. There's that verse that talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And so he was present at the beginning of time. The Holy Spirit and we'll see in the Old Testament here, and I think it's the next slide, we're going to see some of his, some of his responsibilities in the Old Testament. But there was a very specific role after Jesus died and ascended. Then the Holy Spirit had an extra specific role, and that was to become a comforter to us and a teacher to us. And everything that the Holy Spirit teaches aligns with what Jesus taught. And that was basically what his responsibility was, is to come and reinforce the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus had to die and go away at that point for the Holy Spirit to come and do his specific role. So it was time for him to come in and to reinforce what Jesus taught. Because they're all one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one. So of course what they teach and everything is all going to align. It never contradicts Scripture. What the Holy Spirit says to somebody never contradicts Scripture. So if somebody tells you something, they say, "The Holy Spirit told me that," and it contradicts Scripture, it's not from the Holy Spirit. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on these Old Testament saints for specific tasks. So in Exodus 31:3, it says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." This is talking about Bezalel. So there was this guy, and he was a craftsman. I find this interesting because it was time to build the tabernacle. And Bezalel must have been a very gifted person. And so it said that he was gifted in working with precious stones, precious metals. He was good at carving. He had to do all these things, or he knew how to do these things. And God sent the Holy Spirit upon him. So the Holy Spirit came upon him for this specific task of being able to create these beautiful things for the tabernacle, which God came to dwell in. So I thought that was interesting. So if you think that your work doesn't matter, your work does matter. And that was in Bezalel's situation. God actually gave him the Holy Spirit during that time to accomplish that. I also think there's some extra significance here. I don't know how to, you know, explain all of that, but so God came into the, like, he would descend into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, like he came into the temple. So back then, that's where God came. And so it was very important to have that tabernacle be amazing and beautiful, because it was a home for God to dwell in. And now, of course, with us having the Holy Spirit inside of us, once we give our hearts to Jesus, then we are that temple, like we're that tabernacle. And so there's some significance there. That's all I'm going to say about that. Thinking about specific infillings of the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51:11, David said this. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So this is what David was saying when Nathan came to him after he had Uriah killed and he stole Uriah's wife. And then Nathan came and told him the story about the sheep and all that. And then he's like, David was pleading with God. He's like, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit had come on David just like he had come on Saul when he was anointed to be king over Israel. And what happened, David had seen how Saul, when Saul turned away from God, then God took the Holy Spirit away from him at that point. And David was pleading in Psalm 51 here that God would not take away the Holy Spirit from him. So that it's interesting to think about. Like, I guess the Holy Spirit, like, we don't have any record that the Holy Spirit was ever taken away from David. Was the Holy Spirit taken away? I don't know. But we don't have any record of it, so apparently not. Okay, the Holy Spirit could not do his most essential work, which is glorifying the crucified and risen Christ in a powerful way. He could not do that work until Jesus came and died and ascended. Okay, now we're still talking about, like, who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. In these verses from Ephesians 1, "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." So in the first verse there, in verse 13, "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit." So belief is the first step. Belief in Christ is the first step to receiving the Holy Spirit. And that means that we can't just believe that he just exists. Like, just believing that he exists or believing that Christ exists is not enough. So what's very important, what that belief needs to motivate us to action, where we believe that that Jesus not only exists, but he's also our Savior, that he came to die for us, and that he is our Savior. So we need to receive the Holy Spirit in order to walk in the Spirit, because ultimately this morning we're talking about walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you. Romans 10:9 says, "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We have to believe that Jesus is Lord. We're talking about how to get the Holy Spirit in our heart. So we have to believe that Jesus is Lord, and I found that interesting. Thinking of Roman times, Caesar, he looked at himself as a god, and the other Roman rulers looked at themselves as a god as well. And so they would have the Lord's Day, actually, was a day when everybody had to come and say that Caesar is Lord. Like, that's what it was. And so when Paul was saying here that we need to confess that Jesus is Lord, it actually had a whole other dimension to them, because they were, like, the people that were certain, like the converts that had come in, not the Jews, but the converts that came in, typically, like for a while, the Romans left the Jews go. They did not have to say that Caesar was Lord until it started to really, like, until the New Testament church started to really gain steam, and then they tried to make the, you know, all the believers, the new believers, they tried to make them actually say that Caesar was Lord too. So your life was on the line at that point if you didn't want to say that. But saying that Jesus is Lord, and so if you came from a background where you said that Caesar is Lord, and then now it's a change of allegiance because you're saying Jesus is Lord. So we know that, you know, Jesus came, he died and rose, and then by that free gift we can be saved. Well, it says here in verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he has promised. So that brought up the question that we have sometimes, is it possible to lose my salvation? And so this is a concept is something that is people disagree on, believers disagree on. And there's a lot of discussion on this. And I felt like it's good for us to look at it. It was good for me to look at this because we're talking about the Holy Spirit and his role and his keeping power. So where does this come from? Where does like this whole discussion of like losing your salvation or not losing it, like how does that work? So back in, from what I understand, what I researched here in, we had the Catholic Church was really popular back in Martin Luther's time. So the Catholic Church, what happened was people believed that the Catholic Church believed it was possible to lose your salvation. Like if you did bad deeds, you could lose your salvation or lose your place in heaven if you did bad deeds. So then what happened was people would, they took this and they didn't understand it. And they said, okay, well, I'm going to do wicked deeds, but I'm also going to do good deeds. And hopefully if I do enough good deeds, it's going to balance out the wicked deeds that I'm doing. And then I can go to heaven. They also said maybe they tried to buy their salvation with money, and it was a misunderstanding of that. And so Martin Luther saw this, and he said that he promoted the idea that salvation was by grace alone and by faith alone. He said it's nothing, we can't do anything to earn salvation. There's nothing, there's no works, it doesn't matter. And once you're saved, you're going to stay saved. And there's nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And so it was a wild swing in the other direction. And because of what he was seeing happening there. And so now we fast forward to today, and we know that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. It is a free gift. And there is nothing that we can, there's no works that are good enough. It's actually very arrogant to say that. We talked about that this morning. This morning we talked about some pride and arrogance and stuff. It's very arrogant to say that we could do works that are good enough to earn salvation. So we fast forward to today, and our evangelical friends, a lot of them believe that once you're saved, you really can't. You can't lose your salvation. It really doesn't matter what your works are, but you can't lose your salvation. And what happens with that is often obedience wanes then, because even though we know that we can't earn our salvation by our works, we know that obedience matters, and it's very important for us to obey and obey Jesus' teachings. And so I have two verses here. John 14:24 says this, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." So that's the first verse. The second verse is, "Every branch in me that beareth no fruit he taketh away." So what I'm saying by this is that it is possible to lose your salvation. Now, I was very, I was confused on this as a young believer. So I became a Christian when I was 13. And I was very oversensitive. I thought it was like a ping pong type thing, like where let's say you say a bad word, like you're going to hell, and then you repent, then you're going to heaven. It was up and down, scrupulosity, and I didn't know that word back then, but that's what it was, and it was terrible, absolutely terrible. And I know that that's not how it is. So there's the grace of God. And so I don't believe that God will just indefinitely put up with willful sin and, you know, and you're saved in the end. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God does not cut you off immediately. And God is trying so hard to draw you in and try to draw you to himself. And so I really believe that his grace covers us for a long time. However, it's very presumptuous and very arrogant to think that we can sin willfully and just say, well, God's grace is going to cover it and we're going to be saved regardless. Doesn't matter what we do. And so that's where I'm at with this whole discussion. God does not cut us off immediately. And it's best to assume that others are still under God's grace and that God is drawing them to himself. Very important. The most important thing to remember with all this is that you've got to have that initial start. You've got to accept Jesus into your heart and have your sins washed away and get that deposit of the Holy Spirit into your life to have that power to overcome sin. And we're going to be talking about that, living in victory. We're going to be talking about that this morning. Okay, we talked about that long enough. Okay, now let's talk about, this is the second part, the path of the walk. And here's a question. Is walking in the Spirit different than trying to do what's right? Because we say that sometimes. I'm just trying to do what's right. And I feel it is different. So what it is, walking in the Spirit, is having our behavior governed by an internal spiritual reality rather than the impulses of human nature. But think about trying to do what's right. Think about the difference between trying to do what's right and walking in the Spirit. So an unbeliever, somebody that never had that initial relationship with Jesus, never gave their heart to Jesus, an unbeliever, couldn't they try to do what's right as well? I think they could. They could try to do what's right. And might they even get it right sometimes? Like they do some good actions and they get it right sometimes. And they do some good deeds, but it still doesn't save them. There's no actions that we can do that are going to be good enough to save us. We must have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And then when this fruit, like trying to do what's right, these right actions have to flow out of our daily walk with Jesus. Our daily walk with Jesus and then the Holy Spirit's power within us. It's all about that relationship. And that's what walking in the Spirit is that relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, talking to him, learning and listening and following. Here's another question. Can you be saved but not walk in the Spirit? So I think this points back to what we talked about a little bit ago about is it possible to lose your salvation? So when we're saved, we automatically get the new birth. Like we get that deposit of the Holy Spirit in us. And so that Holy Spirit is there. However, when we're going through our walk of life, and we need to deliberately choose to make agreements with what the Holy Spirit is telling us and what the Bible is teaching, because it all agrees, everything all agrees together, versus agreeing with those fleshly impulses that are, you know, that are competing. So we have the Holy Spirit telling us one thing, then we have the fleshly impulses that are telling us the other thing, and we have to agree with what God is saying. Okay, let's talk about quenching the Spirit. So what we have here is, this is an airplane. It is dropping water on a forest fire. And what quench means is quench simply means suppressing a fire or stifling a flame, like taking the oxygen away. That's what quenching is. So somebody tell me what was the image that the Holy Spirit came as on the day of Pentecost?
Fire.
Yeah, it was fire. And so when you talk about quenching the Spirit, it's a very direct, very direct connection to that. So quenching the Spirit is putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. When this was in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22 is where this comes from. It says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And from what I could tell, this was, so the next verse is despise not prophesying. So I think it was in the context of the prophecies. And so I was like, what is prophecies? Like despise not prophesying. And I thought it was like a future thing. Foretelling the future is what I thought of prophecy. But really what it is, it's more inspired speaking, declaring God's truth, or communicating divine instructions and encouragement, rather than just foretelling the future. And so despise not prophesying. So we could be quenching the spirit if we are, let's say there's some inspired speaking and declaring God's truth that we're hearing, and we're dumping water on that, and we're trying to, and that's coming from the Holy Spirit in this person's life, and they're speaking this out, and we're despising it. We could be quenching the Holy Spirit at that point. That would be one way, and I think that's in the context here. And then it says, prove all things. So you hear these people that are speaking from the Holy Spirit that's moving in their heart, and they're speaking the truth. But it says, prove all things. And what prove means is test all things. Basically test it. Make sure it is the Holy Spirit that's speaking through this person. Make sure it aligns with Scripture. It's all going to align. Everything's going to match up. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So these things are going to, thinking of the context of despising truth, they're going to somebody that's looking from the mindset that doesn't have the eyes of the Holy Spirit, like through their, like that's not the lens that they're looking through, it's going to look like foolishness to them. And then the last verse there is abstain from all appearance of evil. Typically what we think that means is that, don't do anything that looks evil to somebody else. But what it means really is the ESV says all types of evil. Just stay away from all types of evil. Live in the light guided by the Holy Spirit. So resisting the Holy Spirit is another thing. And this comes from this verse here in Acts 7. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. This was in the story of Stephen, and how we know the story of how he was preaching and then he got stoned and all that. So it says that he was full of faith in the Holy Ghost in Acts 6 and 7. It says he was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. He was doing great wonders and miracles. Anyway, he was preaching there, where he said this in Acts 7. He was preaching at the synagogue of freed slaves, and he was speaking to these Greek-speaking Jews who were captured by the Romans, and then they were later freed. But they were very dyed-in-the-wool Jews. And it's saying that in verse 10, they couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, the people that were listening to him. So later on in chapter 7, when it got to this point where he was saying you were resisting the Holy Ghost, what happened is, he gave the history of Israel. Like that's where his message was. It was the patterns that Israel had of rejecting God's chosen leaders, and it really got them angry. And they had, so what the Jews wanted at that point was they wanted religion without Jesus. And they wanted to live by what they could create and see and not by faith. And so when he was coming in there and he was telling them to accept Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, they wanted to live by what they could create and see. That's why they had all these laws and so on and these rules, not by faith. In Acts 5, just before this, Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee, he said, He was begging them to actually consider this teaching of Jesus, and because he said you might find yourself fighting against God, and so like that, and I'm just thinking of myself, like how might I be resisting the Holy Spirit, like how might I be fighting against God, like these these Greeks were, these Greek Jews were. And then here's another one that gets brought up about the unpardonable sin, and we'll just look at that just a little bit. A sin against the Holy Spirit, because this was another thing during my scrupulosity days that I was afraid maybe I had committed the unpardonable sin. And, you know, people helped me through that. But in Mark 3, where that comes from is Mark 3, 29 and 30. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And here's what happened was Jesus had cast out an evil spirit, and the religious leaders in that were observing this, they very much knew the scripture. They were the religious leaders, and they very much knew what they were doing. And they were saying, "Hey, you're casting out a demon with the power of Satan." So they were directly attributing the power of Jesus to Satan. And so that's why it was a very serious situation. I was trying to get some, a way of understanding this. And so I got on the Historic Faith website, and there was this guy, Lynn Martin. I don't know him, but anyway, he had a message on this about the unpardonable sin and so on, and I thought it was pretty good. And here's what he said about these people, why they were, basically what happened. He said they had full knowledge of Scripture, and they chose to harden their hearts, and they broke, as it were, their God-given ability to perceive truth because they fully knew what was going on, and they were blaspheming against the Holy Ghost at that point. So it's possible to harden our hearts to the point that we can't repent. However, if we do repent, we can be forgiven. So, and if you do repent, if you're able to repent, you haven't committed that unpardonable sin. That's what his concept was. You can go watch the video and maybe get more background if you want to. So I feel like if you are feeling convicted, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and you have not committed the unpardonable sin at that point. So some misrepresentations, like ways we might misunderstand this, would be we might misunderstand, like the work of the Holy Spirit, we might misunderstand his goal. We might also add to or remove from his work. Or we might mislabel his leading. So the goal of the Holy Spirit, we talked about his when Jesus died and when he rose, then the goal of the Holy Spirit's work is to bring glory to Jesus and also to point us to Jesus by guiding us in what he has taught. And a way that we might be tempted to add to or remove from the work of the Holy Spirit is we might be afraid of becoming some crazy charismatic. And so that might be one side of it. And so we might quench the Spirit, or we might be afraid of becoming this stoic legalist, and then we go the other way, and we promote hyped up, chaotic, Holy Spirit situation. So that's kind of like we might add to or remove from his work, and mislabel his leading. So people can, it's very easy for somebody to just like make it up and just say, "Hey, the Holy Spirit told me this," and they just thought it up in their brain. And they say, "The Holy Spirit's telling me this." And one thing to remember is that the Holy Spirit's never going to tell somebody something that doesn't align with Scripture. And so we can compare Scripture. Scripture is God's letter to us. It's like this handbook that God's given us. And we can compare things like that people say and promote, compare it to Scripture and see, does it line up? Okay, what's the product of the walk? So we have a mirror here, and it's reflecting. So what's the outcome of the walk in the Holy Spirit? What does our life reflect? Is it Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit, what he's doing is reflecting Jesus as well. He's teaching us about Jesus, and he's reflecting what Jesus was teaching. So let's talk about living in victory, because that's what really brought me to this. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17, I'm going to read that out of the NLT here. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. So there's three things here to understand this. So it's like three steps, basically, to living in victory. So the first one is a walk of honesty. And what that is simply the acknowledgement of sinful behaviors before God. That's what brings us to repentance and brings us to salvation, is acknowledging that we are a sinner, that we're born a sinner, and that we have this broken relationship with God. And then the second step is to walk in the Spirit. And what that is after we receive the new birth and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we have that transformation and that new walk of life in Christ. And then we can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God within us, that deposit of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing is the walk of death. And this is where I feel we run into problems, because it's starvation of the flesh and its desires. And so we're talking about living, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is often where we fall short, or we stop short. We try really hard to overcome sin, and we're trying all kinds of things to overcome sin and these temptations that we're having. But instead, I feel like we should be trying to cultivate a walk in the Holy Spirit, rather than just trying to change our behaviors and change all these things that try to keep us in line. Otherwise, it's just behavior modification, and it's only going to have limited effectiveness. But we stop short of this active starvation, like actually starving out the sin, like starving out the flesh, like trying to like run the other direction. I mean, I realize that is a behavior, but walking in the Spirit is going to give us that power to starve out the flesh. In verse 19 to 21 here of Galatians 5, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a big deal to live in victory, because if we're, you know, if we're following after the flesh, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we don't repent of it. We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very involved in sanctification. And that sanctification means that as we're starving out the flesh, we see less and less of the flesh, like the fleshly responses, and more of the fruit of the Spirit, because they're two opposites. And the Holy Spirit's very involved in that. We have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, direct contrast to the works of the flesh. So Dan had a couple messages. If you want to hear more about the fruit of the Spirit, Dan has three messages, I think it was, on the fruit of the Spirit here in the last year or two. You can go back in the sermon archives and listen to those. We're not going to get into it. But one thing that I want to say about the fruit of the Spirit, you have this taped on banana here. And we tend to want to like create an image to people. And so you know, if we're a Christian, we should be having the fruit of the Spirit. And so we want to just like tape on the fruit. And that's an issue because if it's really not coming from a changed heart, so behavior change without heart change just has really limited effectiveness. It's not like it's going to maybe have a little bit of benefit, but it's really not flowing out of a transformed heart. And I feel like the way the fruit of the Spirit is, the way it's really supposed to work, is we have this transformed heart, and the Holy Spirit is working in us. It's reminding us when we fail. The Holy Spirit is like, okay, you shouldn't have done that. And he's guiding us in all truth and comparing us to what Jesus' standard is. And so then the fruit of the Spirit flows out of that. Rather than us trying to tack on, like, okay, I'm supposed to be loving now. I'm supposed to be patient now. I'm supposed to be, have self-control. And you're just like, just gritting your teeth and, straining away, trying to be self-controlled and just trying hard not to punch that other person. And we're trying to put on the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not coming from inside at all. It's taping on the fruit at that point. So the people that that truly are showing the fruit of the Spirit and are growing in that they have the aroma of Jesus coming from their life, and then that points people to Jesus, and it makes the way of Jesus look attractive at that point. Walking in the Holy Spirit means living in relationship with Him, aligning our hearts with the heart of Jesus, and blessing the world through the righteous fruit that relationship produces.